Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Yeah, happy Friday.
Your favorite day of the week.
See, one by one, I'm rising up the army.
Cheering? Yeah. Ripster's over there doing his thing. Today, we commemorate St. Juan Diego, and just for kicks and giggles, one time, I'm going to try to pronounce his last name.
No, I don't know.
No.
Why?
No,
I'm not saying it because I don't know how to say it.
Because it's comedic relief.
All right, here we go.
That's the way we got to start the Friday. Oh, God.
Quetzalcoatzin.
Oh, that was excellent. I'm voting for Todd's version.
You're welcome.
No, it's Ellen's turn.
That's what I do for LA Catholic Morning.
It's Ellen's turn now.
Oh, no.
You're welcome.
No, thank you.
Man, look up the spelling, though.
Yeah.
Go ahead and Google his name, St. Juan Diego. His last name comes up.
Yeah.
And
he's just Juan.
Yeah, it's pretty awesome. Mm-hmm. Well, what's beautiful about it, though, is that here he had these apparitions of the Blessed Mother, mm-hmm. and then his tilma had the miraculous image, full color image from heaven, which is incredible. And you've got to look up all of the miraculous things that have taken place on the image. Like, there are no pigments or dyes on it. The scientists can't understand why it's reflecting color at all from the cactus cloth.
Mm-hmm.
It's just really neat things where God is like, listen, mm-hmm. I just want you to know that we're real up here in heaven. We love you, and we want you to reform your lives. And that's why 9 of the 10 million natives in Mexico converted over the next decade, which is just
beautiful story, pretty
incredible. So we ask for his intercession as we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who by means of St. Juan Diego showed the love of the Most Holy Virgin Mary for your people, grant through her intercession that by following the counsels our Mother gave at Guadalupe, we may be ever constant in fulfilling your will. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Tool Expo. Tool Expo now has gift cards, the perfect gift for the builders in your life. Tool Expo is geared up for residential, commercial, and industrial contractors' needs, with contractor pricing on all screws and nails, construction site delivery, and service. Visit toolexpo.com.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, December 9th, 2022. Arizona U.S. Senator Kyrsten Sinema announced this morning that she switched her political party affiliation from Democrat to Independent just days after the Democrats secured 51 seats with the Georgia runoff. In an interview, the first-time senator told Politico that she would not caucus with the Republicans and suggested she intends to keep voting the same way she's done in the Senate for 4 years. So why switch? I don't know. Joe Manchin, pick up the white phone. See, you finally got it now. See, it's Friday. You're slow on my jokes. Chinese President Xi Jinping signed a number of deals with Saudi Arabian officials during his 3-day visit as they shore up their relationship with Saudi Arabia, a U.S. long-term ally. Barry Weiss posted part 2 of the Twitter files last night, titling the post Twitter's Secret Blacklists, which filtered the visibility of content from users. Big names such as Stanford's Dr. Jay Bhattacharya argued that COVID lockdowns would harm children, and as a result, Twitter secretly prevented his tweets from trending. Other users who were blacklisted include Dan Bonaccino and Charlie Kirk. Time's Man of the Year was announced this week, going to Volodymyr Zelensky, president of Ukraine, and it's really nice to see the top salesman for the military-industrial complex get recognized for the hard work he did this year.
Oh, my Lord.
It's Friday.
It's Friday.
Snarky news day.
Wow.
I know. In the World Cup, quarterfinals start today. Brazil and Croatia. I am. Netherlands and Argentina face off today. Raiders blew a big lead last night and lost to the Rams, and Twitter also is a flutter about that. That's your Friday news.
Really? Are we done?
Are we really done? I couldn't think of anything more
I could
sarcastically put in there.
Woo! Okie dokie. Well, Friday morning, we always look forward to Media Czar Tom McDonald coming on. Good morning, Tom.
That's hard to follow.
See, it is on Friday. But you'll probably follow with a some sort of Marvel movie thing.
No. He wants to talk about The Crown.
Oh, good.
Right, Tom?
That's right. I am, as you know, I am a man for all seasons. Okay. I'm not just fixated on one or two things.
Gotcha.
But I dip my toes in all over the place. Mm-hmm.
All right, so this is season 5 now, right? For those of us who live under a rock and we don't really watch a lot of television, talk to us about The Crown first.
Yeah, it premiered in 2016, and it is a Netflix-produced series that follows basically the reign of Queen Elizabeth from her coronation to presumably her death. When they conclude this with season 6. Mm-hmm. And so they're telling the story of her reign over 6 seasons, 10 episodes per season, just under an hour apiece. And they've, the structure of it is that they cast the entire royal family in season 1 with young actors and actresses. They played the roles for 2 seasons, and then they recast all of the members of the royal family as essentially middle-aged or whatever age they advanced to. They played the roles for 2 seasons, and now here in season 5, they've done a final recasting of the royal family for these final 2 seasons. So Queen Elizabeth is now played by Imelda Staunton, who people may remember as Dolores Umbridge from the Harry Potter films. She plays Queen Elizabeth in the final years of her reign. Dominic West plays Prince Charles. Also, Jonathan Pryce plays Prince Philip. And then Elizabeth Debicki, I believe I'm pronouncing that right, plays Princess Diana. Mm-hmm. Those are all these central roles. And it's a very well-acted show. It always has been. So the casting has been very good all the way through. It's amazing how especially with regard to the Queen, how all 3 actresses who've played the Queen have modeled her mannerisms, her manner of speaking and all that so well. And kind of, they don't really look like each other. You know, there's a lot of dissimilarity in their looks, but in how they approach the role, there's been a very smooth transition between all 3, so that's been a good thing. But this show has come under a lot of fire and garnered a lot of controversy ever since it started, because really the tricky thing with the show is that it's taking real-life historical figures, many of whom are still alive, and telling the story of the major events of the monarchy over the last, 50 or so years, or even more than that, and taking events that were in the news and that we know about, combining that with rumors about what was going on behind the scenes, behind the palace walls, and then speculating as to the conversations and relationships that we, the public, have had no access to. Mm-hmm. And you put all of that in a big blender and produce historical drama, or what some are claiming, and I think rightfully so, straight out historical fiction. Mm-hmm. So it really, the fascinating thing about this show is that they're telling a story that is, number one, is kind of ongoing, And, I mean, you want drama, look no further than the royal family today, right now. I mean, right. What's going on with Harry and Meghan, and just kind of not really coincidentally, they signed a deal with Netflix to produce their own 6-part documentary, the first 3 episodes of which dropped this week, where they're telling their story of their, whatever they call their emancipation or separation from the royal family. Mm-hmm. And so who knows? I mean, even though they themselves are telling the story, who knows if it's true? Who knows what if it is fact and fiction or what agenda is at work there? So in that way, it's very much like The Crown. It's you just don't know what to believe. And people have argued that The Crown should have a disclaimer at the opening of every episode saying, this is fiction. But Netflix has never put a disclaimer.
Instead of those based on true story, real life stories, based on rumors.
Right. I mean, that's essentially what it is. And it's having said all that, the way I think the viewer should approach the show is always reminding yourself that these conversations, anytime you see a conversation on the show between characters that is not in the public, that is where there are no cameras filming it, assume every word of that is fiction, is pure speculation, because mm-hmm. that's really what it is. Nobody who was there wrote it down. I mean, this is, and in fact, some of the conversations, the fact that they're having a conversation at all is speculation. Mm-hmm. For instance, this season, just to give you an idea, the current season takes place from 1991 to 1997, and the focus of it is the breakdown of Charles and Diana's marriage and ultimate divorce. It does not advance to the point of Diana's death. That presumably is where they will kind of begin, I would imagine, the final season. But it's at a point now where it's really tricky, because prior seasons were for most viewers were very historical in that. You know, I would imagine the typical viewer of this show is somebody around my age and older. And so the first few seasons recounted events that I either wasn't alive for or I was a small child. Mm-hmm. So to me, it was sort of like history. These are historical things. Well, now this season in the 90s about Charles and Diana, I was in my 20s. And all the events they're discussing in the show are things I vividly remember watching on TV and hearing about seeing in the tabloids and all that. So it's to the point now where it's kind of uncomfortably recent, and it's painful to watch because you remember the messiness of this divorce. And so seeing the writers of the show speculate about the conversations that were going on in the palace about this relationship is just difficult viewing. I mean, it's not enjoyable. It's interesting, but again, it's not, it's, there's no way of knowing if any of this is really true.
Yeah. Why is it rated TVMA, Tom?
I think a couple of reasons. The themes are so very adult, you know, what they're discussing and what's happening is very, very adult. And frankly, some of the things that came out about Charles during this time, recorded phone conversations that got leaked to the press, contained some kind of unseemly stuff he was discussing with Camilla Parker Bowles, with whom he was carrying on. And so they cover that territory. So it's not so much, you know, there's not sexual visual content or bad language or anything. It's just what they're talking about is all very, very adult. So that would be why it's TVMA. But it really, this season, I would say, as far as quality, let me address that. The first few seasons I thought were very strong, very well made, big themes. This season, I think, is the weakest one so far. And I think, frankly, in a way, it's that can't be helped because of the subject matter. the scale of what they're discussing kind of gets reduced and focuses on Charles and Diana. And it's such a sad thing that you're really just watching the disintegration of a relationship, and you're watching this betrayal and embarrassment, and it makes them small. You know, it's not this grand monarchy on the world stage, but it just makes them small and sad. And it affects the writing and the pacing of the show. It's not where it was before. And it just really, there are a couple of episodes, interestingly, a couple of the best episodes are the ones that don't focus on them. There's an episode that focuses on, the cousins of the royal family was the czar and his family in Russia at the time of the Bolshevik Revolution. And they, of course, were executed and buried. Their bodies were unceremoniously buried in a hole, unidentified, remains burned up and everything. And so the queen, when Boris Yeltsin was in power in Russia and kind of opening things up, the queen suggested that they dig up the grave and try to identify those remains and give them a proper burial. And Yeltsin agreed to do this. And then the queen went and visited. That episode about identifying those remains and that connection between those two families, that's a powerful episode. And so when they focus on those kinds of things, the show is bigger and it carries more weight. But when the Charles and Diana stuff is just, it's as painful to watch now as it was to hear about in the news back in the day. And it's just sad. That's all it is.
You're not selling this strong, Tom.
I know, yeah.
Like, I'm not,
he's
like,
limping
oh,
in
I
want to
go
this.
Home and watch The Crown.
Woohoo!
Yeah, it's, I don't know. If you ask me, do I enjoy it? I don't know. Enjoy is not the word. I mean, I think I'm still wrestling with what purpose it serves. I mean, mm-hmm. one problem with the writing now is it's gotten very heavy-handed metaphorically. Like, they're outwardly talking about the metaphors, about how the queen's yacht served its purpose, but now it's so old that they're going to decommission it, and it's outlived its usefulness. And that's clearly a metaphor for the queen herself, the monarchy itself. And they even say that. They use the word metaphor when talking about it. And I thought, boy, that's just lazy writing.
Yeah.
That you
mm-hmm.
just,
right.
I mean, and it, they kind of beat those themes home, and it's gotten somewhat repetitive. So it really, I think they've stretched it out a little too long and need to kind of draw it to a close. But, I don't know. Do I recommend it? I would recommend watching the early seasons and then maybe, kind of quit while you're ahead.
Well, that was back. It also touched on the glory days. Okay, the
yes.
glory days. Like Ellen
yes.
and I, we remember where we were watching the wedding.
Yeah,
we remember
yeah.
that. I mean, in that
I don't
long
know. I want to live through the divorce.
That Princess yeah. Diana. Right. That's yeah. where we need to end it uh-huh. because what's played out, and you just alluded to it, Tom, is my 16-year-old daughter saw a commercial uh-huh. for the Netflix special. We were sitting there, and it was Meghan Markle. And
oh, yeah. Prince Harry.
Prince Harry. Uh-huh. And she goes, why would anyone care? And I went, oh,
yeah.
It's come full circle. Right, Tom?
Yeah, it's funny how here's the irony. I've been thinking about this watching the show. The irony and the paradox or whatever you want to call it is this. It seems to me the reason the royal family has so many troubles over the years is because people who marry into it or part of it feel trapped in it, that they can't just be regular people because the role, the responsibilities of the job are so much bigger than them. And so they get kind of imprisoned in it, which I sympathize with. I get that. But then the irony is, because of the conflict that imprisonment causes, that the roles are bigger than the people, our fixation as the public becomes on the people. And not their role, not what they're doing on the world stage, but there's no family that we're more, as a public, more intimately interested in what's going on behind the scenes. Mm-hmm. So it's like the harder they fight to get the focus off themselves as individual human beings, the more we want to focus on them as human beings. It's just really, it's really fascinating to me. So it's, yeah, it's, there's nothing to compare it to. You know, this whole royal family business, there's no other dynamic to compare this to in the world.
And even
I think that's why it's interesting.
I agree. And even other royal houses that still exist in other countries, Spain or Sweden and stuff, they just don't have the press and the magnitude that the British royal family does. Yeah. It's like popcorn. We all sit and watch it and go, oh, God, that's not us. Or maybe, you know, I wish it was. Maybe some people.
No, one thing the show gets across is that you watch this and you do not envy them in any way whatsoever. Mm-hmm. There is nothing about this where you go, wow, they really have it made. Mm-hmm. Like, it just kind of paints them as just miserable with the whole system, and that it just crushes, it's just a burden that flattens them. So you really end up with, you feel sympathy for everybody. Because they find themselves born into this circumstance, and they don't really know what they can do about it. So I think it raises the question, maybe it's time for this whole system to come to an end, really. Mm.
Strong words from Tom McDonald there, yeah.
Smackdown.
There you go.
All right, Tom McDonald, thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Tom. Have a great weekend.
All right, take care.
Man.
I know.
Smacking it down.
Uh-huh.
Coming up, Dan Burke with our special series, Into the Deep. You do not want to miss it, so stay with us.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Oh, yeah. Perfect music for Dan Burke. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's producing like a boss over there. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, regular guest Dan Burke. He's the founder and president of the Avila Institute for Spiritual Formation. You can connect with him at spiritualdirection.com. Good morning, Dan.
Good morning. It's great to meet you guys.
Always, always great having you on. Mm-hmm. So during Advent, if you're really paying attention to the readings, it's really not happy, happy, joy, joy, is it, Dan?
No, it's not. I mean, last week we talked about, you know, that question we want to ask at Advent, which is, you know, how am I holier this time than I was last year? It's a time of examination, and the church knows how important this is. And so every year it proposes two different seasons wherein, liturgical seasons, wherein we ask ultimate questions, if we're smart anyway. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell, our last end. You know, where are we going to end up? Mm. And the reason the church does this is out of love, even though it's not all happy-clappy, as you noted, Todd.
Yeah.
The reason it does this is because the church understands our human condition. And part of our human condition, part of the problem of our human condition, is that we naturally doze off spiritually, if you will, or become unaware of ultimate things. An analogy I can use for you is, I used to live on I may have mentioned this to you before, but I used to live on this narrow road in Bessemer, Alabama, where there's these deep culverts on each side, and the cars are passing by one another, you know, 5,000 pounds of metal, and there's no way to go if there's a mistake. There's no real I don't know what you call buffer zone. Mm-hmm. And there's only paint, of course, in the middle of the road, separating you from that 5,000-pound car hurling towards you and you hurling towards them. Well, how can we do that without going crazy? Like, we're using our blinkers, we're using our brakes, or, you know, our gas. We're probably checking text, which we shouldn't be, you know, listening to music. Well, the reason we can do that is this mechanism that God gives us so that we don't go insane as we try to deal with all the risks that we face in life, whatever they are.
Right.
And so those risks, the risks of dying, of death, of injury, fade into the background, and we develop this habit of facing them in a way that doesn't scare us. So similarly, we go through life, and there's, you know, none of us knows the day we're going to go. You know, we could be healthy one day and gone the next. I lost my sister at 35 years old, my closest sibling, and she was healthy 2 days prior to her death. Mm-hmm. Nobody in the family expected her to die. And so the church is saying, you don't know when you're going to meet your you know, meet the Lord in judgment. You don't know when Jesus is coming again, which is what Advent is about, both his initial coming in the flesh and then his second coming was what Advent's about. So you don't know when that's coming. So you've got to be ready, and you've got to take this time every year as this gift to evaluate, is the trajectory of my life leading to heaven, or is it not so clear, or is it clearly leading to hell? And those are really important questions to ask.
So how do we keep the balance? How do we keep the balance, Dan? Because I've seen some people that it's on the far side, it cripples them to the point where they don't even want to leave their home because they really are just fearful of it. And sometimes I don't know, maybe I have too much confidence in God's mercy, because I talk about my death every day because it's there, memento mori. I mean, it's there. So I'm just confident in God's mercy. I know what I deserve, and I don't think God wants to give me that. Does that make sense, Dan?
Yeah, I really like that, of course. Yeah, I mean, of course, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus coming, the Messiah is coming. Why is the Messiah coming? To save us from our sins, you know, to redeem us from our brokenness. And by the way, not only just to forgive us, but as John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I come that you may have life and more abundantly. So, but we have to be careful that we're not presumptuous, right, of his mercy. And it doesn't sound like you are at all. But if we can fall asleep to patterns of sin in our lives. We can fall asleep to how much we get absorbed in the world. You know, one of the blessings you guys have is, and I do too, is we're absorbed in Catholic ministry. But even in that, we can become occupied with tasks and activities and miss the deeper issues of the heart, miss what it means to really have a relationship with him at this deeper level. And so even those of us and priests and religious, the church calls all of us at this time to say, hey, am I on the right path? Have I dozed off? Have I slacked off on my spiritual disciplines? Have I never even started them? You know, am I growing? It helps us so that we can really reevaluate. And then if we find that our trajectory is off or that it isn't as solid as it could be, then we ask the next question is, well, what'll make this next year different? What can I do that's missing, you know, in terms of my spiritual growth?
I did want to comment briefly, mm-hmm. Dan, because I took your advice last week and I asked my wife, am I holier than I was last year?
Mm.
And she responded in, I think, a very profound way. She goes, now listen, you know, I will tell you because I'm the one that will know the mm-hmm. most of anyone in the world. She said, you are, but you probably don't feel holier.
Mm.
And I'd love for you to comment on that, Dan.
Well, I think the more that you live the interior life, live out this reality of relationship with Christ, the more you become aware of your brokenness and your sinfulness, and the less you are enamored with your own good. And so it's normal. St. John of the Cross says, you know, there are many who think they have this really deep, wonderful interior life of prayer and they have none. And there are many who think they have none and have much, you know. But as you draw closer, you tend to be, you do what you do where you said, you're very cognizant of mercy and grateful. But also, you know, there's this humbling of recognizing I can't do this on my own. I'm not, you know, God is a God, you know, God is everything. I'm nothing. And that, so it can be very healthy. I'm glad you asked her that question. I hope your listeners will follow that pattern. And if you're not married, ask the person who knows you the most. But it can be a brutal experience. I've done it and had a bad answer. Thankfully not recently, mm-hmm. but I thought I was working pretty hard and it was pretty devastating. But man, what a gift to know, you know, am I? And Todd, the power of what you asked too is you, the human person has an infinite capacity for self-delusion, right? So, and very little innate capacity for accurate self-understanding. So we must have others to help us, you know, understand, are we on the right path? Are we headed the right direction?
I think, and we're speaking with Dan Burke, and you can see all of his good work at spiritualdirection.com. I'm reminded, Dan, when you're there was one thing you said in there that struck with me, that people that work in ministry, you know, you get bogged down in the task, and are you really becoming holier? And that could apply to maybe people that volunteer at their church and do different things. I'm always reminded of, and I can't remember his name, he was a bishop that was imprisoned, I think, in Vietnam. And one of the things that struck with me was he said, the work of God is not God. And if God wants me to sit in the prison cell and let somebody else do the work, then that is the right way. And I'm paraphrasing here, but it had a really good quote that always stuck with me, that never let the work of God be something in place of your relationship with God.
Yeah, just for our listeners, that book is called Five Loaves and Two Fishes, Cardinal Swan. Yeah, the reason that happened to him is because he had a very successful ministry before he was in prison. Mm-hmm. But I think he recounted that he concluded that why he was in prison was because his work had become his God. And even though it was good work, you can't substitute good work for God himself. You know, that's a human tendency. We are idol factories. You know, we make for me, I'm in the traditional end of the spectrum liturgically. Many of my compatriots make the liturgy God instead of, the liturgy is the means to God, mm-hmm. right? And so but no matter what it is, you know, we tend to think better of ourselves. And I mean, Todd, I think is an exception given the surveys of church, the status of this, the beliefs and practices of Catholics. I think you're an exception to the rule. Most people generally think, I'm just fine, I'm just fine. And this time of the church, these sort of ominous passages that the church puts before us, warning us of future judgment, are you in the right place, are you headed the right direction, is because most of us are asleep by this time, need to be waking up again. Woken up, waken up. Anyway, English lesson. We need to be jolted again and ask, hey, is everything okay? Because in the end, the trajectory of our life will result in the trajectory of our eternity. Mm-hmm. And if we're not in right relationship with God, it's not going to go well. But if we are, God be praised, by his grace and mercy, it will.
Well, I think the problem, Dan, is that we compare ourselves to the wrong people. You know, because if you are involved in ministry and you're comparing yourself to the average person in the world, well, then you're doing stellar. I mean, you're just, if I just talk to the men that come to me for counsel, well, dear Lord, I you might as well canonize me now. But then if you really do study the lives of the saints, I've been reading the diary of St. Gemma Galgani, and I mean, it just puts you in your place. It just puts you in your place. So fortunately for this Advent, I'm reconsecrating myself to St. Joseph.
Oh, perfect.
And if you want someone that will really be honest with you, it is St. Joseph. He will be. He'll really be honest with you. I mean, you start taking your life and then you shine it on the light, and the light's coming through the glass, and you're like, wow, I thought this was clean. Like, this is not clean, Dan.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you're pointing out one of the really important practices to staying awake, and that is spiritual reading. As our community as a whole consecrates itself to Saint Joseph every year, following Father Calloway's really beautiful work on the consecration to Saint Joseph. But that's one of the ways we can stay awake as well. Or you were reading the Diary of Saint Gemma, is to not, as you say, our standard shouldn't be, the other loser next to me in the pew or whatever. Our standard should be higher than that. And the saints are given to us so that we can look at them and say, okay, am I on the right path, or are we convicted by certain aspects of their lives which reveal to us where we're not on the right path? And then really, for New Year's resolutions, which we mentioned last week, just pick one thing. I mean, don't pick seven. just one. Like, I think it was Thomas A. Kempis who said, I know it was actually, he said, if we would just focus on one virtue a year, we'd be a saint by the time we met the Lord. So just pick one that you're weak at and go after it, whether it's fighting a sin or the corresponding virtue or acquiring the virtue. And that activity in and of itself will help to keep you awake to, especially if every day you say, how did I do? How did I do? It'll keep you awake to whether or not you're heading the right direction.
Oh, now you got me thinking of what one virtue I need or sin I need to work on for the new year.
Yeah. Just one, Ellen.
I know.
Just one.
I got a
just
list.
What?
I got plenty of
we all
possibilities.
Do. We all have lists.
Yeah.
But he's right.
Yeah,
if you,
I know.
If you try to take on too much, my body can only handle so much weight when I'm picking things up.
Right.
Just pick one.
And then now, Dan, you're going to make me think all week till we speak with you again next week of which one I'm going to pick.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I have something for you. In Navigating the Interior Life, it's the first Catholic book I wrote, there's a way to determine what your root sin is, which might be interesting to practice for this time of year. Folks have never done it because your root sin is that pattern, is that dominant pattern that we have to fight against for the entirety of our lives. And it's been something lost in modern times, but has always been present in spiritual literature in the church. But no matter what, focus on one thing that draws your attention to if you're on track or not, and God will use that and really reveal where he wants to take you.
Although it can be daunting, because that book changed my life in a positive way, Dan, and I'm very appreciative of it.
God.
But pride is my root sin, and I remember mentioning that in confession one time. This holy priest said, well, Todd, the reason why you're full of yourself is because you're not yet full of God.
Mm. Ooh, wow, beautiful. Yeah. That's right. That's a great confessor there.
That's a reality check right there, Todd.
Yeah.
Dan Burke. Woo. I think I learned more in this conversation than I was doing all week. All right, you reset me for next week. Dan Burke's spiritualdirection.com. Go check out his work.
Thanks, Dan.
Thanks. God bless.
Thanks. Now I'm going to think about that. Father Sophie is going to join us for the Sunday Gospel Reflection next on LA Catholic Morning.
Then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is.
Builders and contractors know Tool Expo is their source for tools and construction supplies. From SureStep decking and Atlantis rail systems to pneumatics, hardware, fasteners, and accessories, Tool Expo is your one stop with brands you know like DeWalt, Makita, Hitachi, and Simpson Strongtie. Tool Expo is geared up for residential, commercial, and industrial contractors' needs with contractor pricing on all screws and nails, construction site delivery, tool repair, and service. Visit Tool Expo with locations in Robertsdale, Pensacola, Orange Beach, and Mobile.
Here's your community calendar for the week of December 5th. The Nuns of Carmel invite all to attend Christmas Mass and Novena starting Saturday, December 17th through Sunday, December 25th. Mass and Novena prayers at 8 a.m. and the Christmas Vigil will be at 7 p.m. St. Lawrence invites you to guest bartenders of Christmas at Fairhope Brewing Company. Join Father Steve for a fun night, Monday, December 19th at 5:30 p.m. Donations will benefit St. Vincent de Paul Society. If you are a Catholic and have been away, Catholics Returning Home invites you to renew your faith. New meetings begin January 5th at a parish near you. To learn more, call or text John Robb 251-605-9710. Check out our community calendar on our website and send us your events 2 weeks in advance to office@archangelradio.com. I'm Shannon Garner. Have a blessed day.
Dr. Norman McCrumman on Knowing Our Identity in Christ.
For those of us who have been baptized, for those of us who have made our profession of faith, for those of us who desire to follow Christ Jesus, we ought to know who we are at the deepest level, which is a child of God, a brother or sister of Jesus Christ. That is our true identity.
LA Catholic Morning, weekdays at 7 a.m. on Archangel Radio.
Hi, I'm Tom Riello with the Faith and Culture Minute. Asking questions. Do you know, to be human means to ask questions. The word question comes from the Latin for quest, a journey. That's why we ask questions. And the Bible basically puts four questions to us. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? and what is the meaning of my life? The psalmist in Psalm 8 so beautifully expresses it this way. When I consider the heavens and the work of your hands and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in our hearts. By asking the right questions, we can discover our destiny. This is Tom Riello with your Faith and Culture Minute on Archangel Radio.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Greats at the Command Center. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, Father Frank Sophie. Oh, always good to talk to you, Father.
Good morning. How are you?
Good morning.
Now we're better because we hear your voice.
Oh, you're very kind.
Praise the Lord. All right, third Sunday of Advent.
Yes, it's a great Sunday. Sunday of joy.
Indeed. So Gaudete.
Let us begin. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of the Christ, he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" Jesus said to them in reply, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me." As they were going off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Then what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in royal palaces. Then why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, as we mentioned just before the Gospel, this third weekend of Advent is traditionally called Gaudete Sunday, and Gaudete is Latin for joy. And joy is what I want to consider in this reflection. And when I think of joy, I'm always reminded of something St. Teresa of Avila famously said, "Lord, save us from sour-faced saints." And for many people, being holy means we have a scowl on our faces with hands folded and our heads bowed. But that is completely contrary to what being a Christian, to being a Catholic is all about. We are supposed to be joy-filled, not in a giddy Pollyanna kind of way, but because we know and are convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even more to the point, we know and love Jesus himself, who is God in the flesh. Jesus himself will tell us in John 15, "I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete." And what did Jesus say? His joy may be our joy. When he embraces us in divine love, part and parcel of that embrace of divine love is joy. So what is joy? How do we grow in joy? What do we do if we don't find much joy in our hearts? And we begin by noting joy is a fruit. Joy is not a virtue. And this is an important distinction. A virtue is a power given to the human person that we exercise through the will. Three such virtues are given to us by God in baptism: faith, hope, and love. I can make an act of faith. I can make an act of hope. I can make an act of love. These virtues help us to find God and hold on to Him for dear life. Faith is that virtue that enables a person to believe what God has revealed to us is true. And therefore, it makes sense to say we can make an act of faith. Hope is that virtue that enables us to trust the promises that Christ has made. And therefore, it makes sense to say we can make an act of hope. Love is that theological virtue that enables us to love God above everyone and everything. It enables us to sacrifice for the beloved as He sacrificed Himself in an act of love for us. And therefore, it makes sense to say we can make an act of love. But joy isn't a virtue. It isn't a power we have within us like a virtue. We can't make an act of joy as we can with faith, hope, and love. Joy is a fruit. And just like the fruits we are familiar with, apples and oranges, joy will grow on a tree that produces joy. If you want an apple, you go to an apple tree, and there you will find an apple. Apples don't just appear out of nowhere. They grow on an apple tree. So the same is true with joy. It's got to come from somewhere. So the question is, on what tree does joy grow? And the tree on which we find joy is the tree of love. Love's fruit is joy. And just think about those times that you've encountered immense joy. At a wedding, as we witness the love of a bride and the groom. At the birth of a baby, when love brought that baby into existence. At a man's ordination to the priesthood, as he gives himself wholly to Christ and to the people of God. The fruit of love is joy. What that means is, if we don't have joy in our hearts, then we have to go back to the tree from which joy grows. We have to go back and examine the sincerity of our love, the intensity of our love, the purity of our love. If we want joy, then we must grow in love. It's as simple as that. If we lack joy, it's because our love for God is lacking in some way. We can't have joy without love, any more than we can have apples without apple trees. And there are many ways to grow in the virtue of love. First, I want to mention a way that's often overlooked, and we find it in the parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 7. Jesus says there are two people who owe a debt. One person owes a huge amount, and the other owes a mere fraction of that amount. In the parable, the master forgives both debts and asks the question, who will love more between these two men? And the correct answer is, the one who is forgiven more will love more. So, do we want to grow in love? Then joy grows on the tree of love. How do we grow in love, and thereby the fruit of love, called joy? Well, one way we just heard was through forgiveness. The more we are forgiven, the more we will love. And the more we love, the more we will experience joy in our lives. Where there is love, there you will find joy. Conversely, where there is no joy, then joy is waning. We typically don't associate going to confession with preparation for Christmas. That tends to be more of a Lenten practice. But it really is the best proximate interior preparation for Christmas. The sacrament helps us to clean out all the gunk of our hearts, then make more room for Jesus, so that that should be reason enough. But as I've said, when we are forgiven much, we should love more. And when we love more, joy will be ours. And another proven way to stoke the flames of divine love in our souls is by meditating on the passion of Jesus. Now, some may object that we're preparing for the birth of Jesus, and yet you would have us focus on the passion? It seems incongruent. But we must realize that the shadow of the cross is already present at Christmas. And why do I say that? Jesus is a man born to die. It's why he assumed human flesh in the incarnation. He came to die for our restoration to grace and our inclusion in God's own inner life of love. And we find the shadow of the cross in the Nativity story in several places. And just to name a couple, the wood of the manger foreshadows the wood of the cross. The wooden manger received the body of baby Jesus, while the wood of the cross receives the body of Jesus the Savior. And there are many others that we could touch on. I could go on, but I hope you see the intimate link between Jesus' birth and his death on the cross. As we ponder the greatest act of love the world has ever known, by pondering his passion and death, we cannot help but be moved to love him more intensely, more generously. The passion is about his passionate love. Jesus tells us on the cross that he thirsts. He thirsts for our response of love. As we gaze upon the cross of Jesus, it's like pouring kerosene on the fire of love in our soul. And what happens as the soul grows in love? Joy grows. We cannot have love without joy. And so this Gaudete Sunday, the Sunday of joy, let us examine the tree of love in our souls. Let us nurture that love for him who is love in the flesh. And from this tree of love, there we will find the fruit of love. There we will find joy.
Amen. Wow. Where we sit in Mass, Father, is right by an extremely large creche nativity set. You know, it's the largest that Fontanini makes. And I stare at that, and I'm just in awe of God's love for us. I mean, absolutely in awe of God's humility and, I mean, just overwhelming love for us that he would do that. Like, it doesn't make sense in my head. Does that make sense, Father?
Oh, it completely does. It's hard for us to comprehend the true breadth and depth of the love that God has manifested in the incarnation, beginning with his conception and his birth at Bethlehem, up to and especially including his death on the cross. Every moment of his life is a declaration of his love. And we see it beginning with our eyes at a little baby in a manger. And, you know, I think he comes to us first as a baby so that we're not afraid of him. And that's what he says so often, be not afraid. No one's afraid of a baby. Mm. We want to hold that baby close to us. Yeah. And I think that's the beginning of that gospel of love, is from the very beginning of his incarnation.
And if in the gospel, you know, tying it back to John the Baptist, who we were reading about, is that he was the first one to greet the Lord in joy in his mother's womb. And that just, to me, always kind of recognizes the closeness of that they were cousins in their earthly life, and that all that John the Baptist led the way in speaking about our Lord and the love he had. So I love these stories of John the Baptist. Father, I don't know if we have time, but this last line I've been contemplating since we read it. There has been none greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In a nutshell, what's he mean? Oh, there's the music. I feel like I'm leaving somebody.
All right. Well, maybe next time we can cover
that. Oh, see, now I'm going to have that on my thing. Father Sophie, can we get a blessing before you leave?
Certainly, certainly. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Father Sophie.
God bless. Have
a great weekend.
Thank you. Oh, so good.
Yeah, so good. Thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Neiman's Catering. Holiday time is family time. Neiman's makes your holiday simple with main dishes, sides, desserts, and more. Visit neimanscatering.com or call 251-473-3900 to make your holiday meals simple. It's coming up on Monday, Mike.
Yes, on Monday, David Bonagura talks about St. Edmund Campion. Mark Armstrong shares about Our Lady of Guadalupe. And Patrick Brown discusses the question, are marriage and parenthood only for the wealthy?
I'm married.
Yeah.
No parent. So, ouch. That's kind of a little offensive, but that's okay.
Yeah.
Hey, have a great weekend, everybody. Let's be the light unto the world. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.